Good afternoon, everyone. Looks like we have a good attendance today. Welcome any new people or guests that we have with us today, and hello out there in the webcast if you're watching at home or wherever. It is a beautiful Sabbath day, and glad you all could be here. Nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ spoke these words. He said, "Come and follow me." And in doing so, he drew to himself a group of men that would follow him during the years of his early ministry. Let's turn to begin with, first of all, to Matthew 28. And we know here in this account, it's where Jesus gave them a command to make disciples of all nations. In Matthew 28, and we'll begin in verse 18. "And Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." So here Christ has given these 12 men a commission. He's given them a mandate, a directive. Of course, we all know these 12 men as the 12 disciples. These initial 12 men were commissioned to be imitators of Jesus Christ. That same commission has been given to you and me, to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 6, verse 40. Luke 6, verse 40. Luke 6, verse 40 says, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." So the context here is emphasizing not being judgmental, not trying to put yourself above the teacher. Of course, our teacher, Jesus Christ, is perfect, so it would be ludicrous for us to try to put ourselves on the same level as Jesus Christ. He said in verse 39, "Can the blind lead the blind? How can we be trusted with spiritual matters, and how can we teach what we don't know and what we don't understand?" It would be like the blind leading the blind. But we have to strive to be as our Savior Jesus Christ, even though we can't attempt to put ourselves on the same level as he is. Let's go now. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. "And you became imitators of us," referring to Paul, Silas, and Timothy. "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord when you received the message with joy that comes from the Holy Spirit, despite great affliction." Look now at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Paul here says, "Be you followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So Paul tells us to follow his example, to emulate him, to imitate him, as long as he follows and imitates and emulates Jesus Christ. We're to be striving to imitate and follow Christ's examples. Christ is the supreme example for us. Paul followed his example, and we are to follow Paul's example so long as he follows Christ. We need to be fully trained, not to be fully trained in an attempt to be greater than Jesus Christ, but to be like him, to strive to imitate him and follow his examples that he set for us. We need to learn from and understand the examples of Jesus Christ and thus live our lives in a way for others to follow. We need to strive to imitate Jesus Christ, to emulate him, so that in turn other people will see our example and strive to do the same. Like I said, we might not be of Jesus Christ, our teacher, our example, but we should be striving to be like him. If we're striving to build spiritual character as mature Christians, then that's what we all should be striving to do. Hopefully that's what we're striving every day in our lives, to be better Christians. then we need to be imitating Jesus Christ. We are to model Christian virtues just as Jesus Christ did, and as he told his disciples to do as well. As we know, these 12 men would, in just a matter of a few years, multiply to thousands of people who would consider themselves to be disciples of Jesus Christ, imitators of Jesus Christ. So what are some questions for you and me today? What are some pertinent questions we need to look at to make sure we're fulfilling our commission that we've been given to be to the best of our ability to be imitators of Jesus Christ and to follow his examples every day of our life? So are we imitating Jesus Christ? Are you imitating Jesus Christ? Am I imitating Jesus Christ? Are we following his examples and being the right example by the way that we live our life? Are we influencing others to follow Christ by the examples that we set forth for others to see? Are our examples influencing others in a positive or a negative way? Are our examples such that they could possibly lead others to Christ or hopefully influence others to remain with Christ, to remain part of the body? These are some questions that we're going to address today. These are some very important questions that we need to consider as we strive to live our lives as a Christian, to imitate Jesus Christ. You know, realistically, we have no choice in the matter when it comes to setting an example. Each and every one of us, whether we like it or not, is going to set an example. The important question for us, what kind of example are we going to set? What are the kinds of examples we're going to put forth for others to see and hopefully imitate? Today we'll look at some of these problems that we face in trying to be the right Christian example. And we'll also look at various ways we can learn to be a better example, to learn to be the right example, the best example that we can for others to follow. To lead up to my first point, I want to tell you a story about a lighthouse. You probably know where I'm heading with this, a lighthouse, but the story goes that many years ago, there was a little village on a rocky seacoast. Storms often battered the coast, causing the icy seas to be ever treacherous. Many ships were driven onto the rocks by the storms, and the lives of many sailors were lost because of these raging seas. One day, the people decided to establish a lighthouse and life-saving station on a peninsula on the coast to warn ships away from the rocks and to save lives of those who were cast into the icy waters. Soon they had built a tower and set a beacon in it. They organized a lookout system, and they bought boats, and they learned how to rescue them, to rescue people, to save lives. This little village was now in the business of saving lives. Soon the effects of what they were doing became known far and wide. Fewer ships crashed onto the rocks because of their effort in establishing this lighthouse. But when it did happen, if it did occur, the alarm would sound and the people risked their own lives by going out in life-saving boats and rescuing those that had fallen into the waters or their ships had sunk. Within a few short years, their little lighthouse was famous and people came from great distance to study their lighthouse and to use it as a model for their own lighthouse. Soon the people of the village wanted to be closer to the lighthouse and gathered there for social occasions. And since they were going to be there so much of the time, they decided to add heat to the lighthouse, to paint the inside and outside of the lighthouse, to make it more comfortable for those that we end up using that lighthouse. Well, hopefully they had an outhouse, but maybe they added that too, hopefully. But anyway, if they would be able to use that if the calamity or if their ship was sunk in those icy sea waters. And soon, the lighthouse became the center of life in this little town, and homes and other businesses began to spring up around it. So it became the center focus of this town. Well, one night, a fierce storm blew in, and several ships were tossed onto the jagged rocks. Those on duty at the time spent many cold and long hours rescuing the sailors from the waters. But after this storm, some of the men became angry. They resented having to leave the comfort of the lighthouse and go out into the cold to risk their own lives for these people that allowed themselves to be thrown upon the rocks. These sailors, when they came into the lighthouse, soiled the carpets. The kitchen was a mess, and the sleeping quarters were in shambles. Well, after a brief meeting, it was decided that those sailors, when brought in, should be taken straight to the basement, and not to the nicer upper areas. Well, when the next storm came and they went out to save the sailors, they realized these men were from another nation, a completely different nationality. Soon they determined that men such as these were not welcomed in their lighthouse. More and more refused to go out into the seas to rescue those in peril. Soon they decided that the beacon would remain lit, but leaving the comfort of the lighthouse and going out to the storm was simply out of the question. Well, there was a small group of men who disagreed with this attitude, with this philosophy, and they decided to move down the coast a short distance, and they built their own new, better, and taller lighthouse. They established the largest life-saving station on the coast, and every day they warned ships and saved many lives from the icy waters. The fame of this new lighthouse grew far and wide, and the lighthouse back up the coast, well, as we know, it obviously failed in its purpose, and eventually the beacon that saved a lot of lives, and the purpose was to save lives, was shut out, was turned off. That group that started the new lighthouse was made of men who at one time had been rescued from the raging seas. The moral of the story is, our first point, and that is, are we setting the example of letting our light shine as an example for all to see? Are we setting the example of letting our light shine as an example for all to see? Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Adam Clark's commentary says that just as God uses the sun to enlighten the world, he uses us to enlighten the minds of men. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. You know, it doesn't make any sense to light a candle and then cover it up. It's not allowing the purpose of that candle to do its job. No, when we light a candle, if we're in a dark room, we hold it up so that we can see, so that light can go in all directions. We magnify the light by putting a globe over it so that we have more light. And it lights up the room or the house as much as possible. And now verse 16. Let your light so shine. Or it's saying more or less, for that reason, let your light shine before men so they see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We must let our example be a beacon to guide those that need direction in their lives. We must have the right motive and let our light shine for the right purpose. And we must never let that light go out. We must never let that beacon be turned off. We must never do as the people of the first lighthouse did and become weary in well-doing and allow our batteries to run out, the power to be turned off, or whatever. They totally forgot and abandoned the purpose they had in building the lighthouse in the first place. Our beacon must shine continuously. Our beacon must shine in all directions and, as I said, never grow dim. Our example, our light, must illuminate and enlighten the world around us. You know, that sounds like a big job. You know, we're just one person. But our light as a group, collectively as a group, but we need to let our light illuminate and enlighten the world around us the best that we can. Well, our next question is, are we setting the right example of someone who is following his or her calling? Are we making sure that we have the example in our lives of following our calling? Another way of saying this is found in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We must be willing to give up some of the things of the world. We must be willing to give up some of the things in our lives so that we can follow Christ, so that we can take up our cross, and follow Christ. In some cases, we might have to suffer ridicule. Some cases, we might go through persecution because we are trying to follow God and the examples of Jesus Christ that he set for us. You know, as mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Let's now turn now to Mark 8. Mark 8 and verse 34 and 35. And we can read another account relating to taking up our cross or whatever burdens or hardships we might have at the time. In verse 34, And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples as well, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So we have to be willing to set ourselves apart from the world to some degree. Our focus needs to be on our calling, the commission that we've been given, just as Jesus Christ gave the disciples. We have to put off self-centeredness and put on Christ-centeredness. We have to be willing to deny ourselves and make ourselves focus on our calling, our job that we've been given, to do whatever it takes for the sake of the cause. So what if we aren't willing to take up our cross? What if we aren't willing to fulfill that responsibility and follow Jesus Christ? Let's get our answer to that question by reading Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27. Whosoever does not bear the cross, and come after me cannot, I emphasize, cannot be my disciple. You know, it's pretty plain and simple. It can't get much plainer than that. This verse states it very clearly that we have to be willing to do. We must be willing to accept our calling and our commission to take up that cross, just as the initial 12 did when they accepted their commission. We must be willing to be the example of someone who has counted the cost. We must be the example of someone who is willing to take up that cross and follow Jesus Christ, and to do it with enthusiasm and energy, and never let up, never take our foot off the pedal, keep trying all the time. We must be a true and definitive example of one who's willing to go after Christ, to follow him, and spare no expenses, to put that first and foremost in our life. We must set the right example as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a big responsibility that we have, each and every one of us, to make sure that we are setting the right example, to make sure that we are being the light to everyone around us. So what is the cost of someone who's striving to follow Christ and be the right example? Let's look at Luke 18. Luke 18, a few chapters over. Verse 22, here we see a familiar example of someone who wasn't willing to count the cost. Luke 18, verse 22, And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet you lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Well, as we know, the young rich ruler was unwilling to do that. He wasn't willing to count the cost, to make that decision, to make that commitment. He was unwilling to sacrifice for the cause, to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. He was unable at the time to delineate from the present to what was in store for him in the future. But we can't make that same mistake. We have to know and understand the difference between now and the future and to count those costs. We need to realize and focus on the idea that whatever or however we sacrifice in this present time, in this present day, will not compare to what awaits us in the future, if we remain steadfast and endure to the very end. So a true disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to pick up his or her cross and follow the calling calling just as the original 12 did. We must be willing to be the examples for others to see, for others to emulate, to imitate, and for to see our good works, to see us doing good things to people around us. They need to see how sincere and committed we are and being willing to pick up our cross and follow our calling. Granted, now the world that we live in today is a whole lot different than the time that the disciples lived, but symbolically we must be willing to do the same as they were willing to do, to throw down their fishing nets, to follow Jesus Christ and do as he commanded them. We must be willing to continue on no matter what burdens or hardships we're confronted with, and we will be. We're all confronted with burdens and hardships from time to time. But we must carry on, brethren. We must be willing to remain steadfast. We must endure to the end in our endeavor to be a true Christ-like example for others to imitate. Are we setting the right example by following the teachings and abiding by the words of Jesus Christ? Are we setting the right example by following the teachings and abiding by the words of Jesus Christ? Let's look at John 8, verse 31. John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews that believed on him, "If you continue in my words, if you will hold to my teachings and do as I teach you, then you are my disciples indeed." You know, this could imply that we must be students of Christ's teachings. We are to conform to and live by them. We must know what he teaches if we are going to be obedient to him. We must know what he stands for, what he teaches, if we are going to imitate him. If we keep Christ's words in us, if we make them a part of our life in every way and every day, Christ makes a promise to us in John 15, verse 7. John 15, verse 7. He says, "If you abide in me, if you continue to believe in me." Now, when we're reading these words, you know, try to picture Jesus Christ is talking to you. And you yourself answer these questions. Jesus Christ is saying, if you abide in me, if you continue to believe in me, and my words abide in you, if my words and teachings are the center stone of your life, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. The Greek word here for abide means to continue, to dwell, to remain, or stand for whatever is being talked about. To remain steadfast and be willing to stand up for the truth. This means that if we intend to set a good example for others, we must not only hear the words of Christ, we must also align ourselves with them and always be 100% in agreement with them. We must believe his words with all our heart and live by them, teach them, and preach them to others. And we must invest ourselves fully in the teachings of Jesus Christ. Back in John 14, verse 23, an even greater promise is made to those who will obey the words of Jesus Christ. John 14, and verse 23, it says, "If a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, God the Father and Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, will come unto him and make our abode with him." Wow, I hope we all understand what a wonderful statement these words are saying. God and Jesus Christ will make their abode with us for eternity. For eternity. I mean, I know that's hard to grasp and understand. Our little minds can't grasp it. But try to imagine that this is talking about forever and ever, for all time. God and Jesus Christ will abide with you and me. One place, in some commentary, that says abode is referring to meaning home. God and Jesus Christ will make their home with us. What a wonderful and great promise to have our Father and our Savior make their home with you and me. That is, they will do that is, if we obey the words and teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, Probably the greatest sermon ever preached, of course, was the Sermon on the Mount. Let's notice briefly how this sermon ended in Matthew 7, verse 24. Let's go to Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which builds his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them shall be likened unto a foolish man, or everyone that doesn't hear these things shall be likened to a foolish man which builds his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The point here is that what was the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? What was the different thing between the two? Was it knowledge? Did they both know what to do and what not to do? Well, it wasn't knowledge because they both heard the sermon that Jesus Christ was preaching. It wasn't a variation in circumstances because they both had to endure the same set of circumstances, the storms. The point here, or the one thing that made the difference, was simply obedience. One obeyed and one didn't. Simple as that. It was a matter of obedience. A negative decision caused a negative result. And the same thing will happen in our lives, brethren. If we make a negative decision, do something negative, then obviously it's going to have a negative or wrong result. If we want to be someone that imitates Jesus Christ, we must always abide in his words and love them. Love and abide and obey the words of Jesus Christ. When it comes to following the words and teachings of Jesus Christ, you know, the old saying, we need to have our I's dotted and our T's crossed. We can't leave anything unattended. We have to know the words of Jesus Christ and stand for those words if we're going to imitate him and follow him. Are we setting the right example by serving with humility and kindness? Are we setting the right example by serving? Of course, serving is important in itself, but are we serving in humility and kindness? Following Christ or imitating Christ is not about being the greatest. It's not about being out front, not about being first in line. It's more about being a humble servant to all those around us. We can read this instruction. Let's go to Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 42. In verse 42, here Christ speaks how the rulers of the Gentiles lord over people. They wanted to lord over people and rule people and beat people down. But he says something to the contrary. He says, verse 43, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. The Greek word for minister here is subordinate servant. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest, or those that are in first or in front of the line or whatever you want to put in there, shall be a servant to the rest, a servant to all. Christ is saying, you know, wait just a minute. You know, you need to come down off your high horse and realize that you are not going to treat my people this way. You, the Gentiles, are not going to lord over my people and treat them in any wrong way. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you, whoever wants to be your servant, and he wants to be first, he must be a slave to all. Are we setting a humble example in our service to other people? Are we humble about it? Are we sincere and loving in our service? Of course, I guess we need to, what is true humility? What is humility? What does it mean when someone says, well, you need to be humble, or I need to be humble? Well, one definition of humility is the ability to keep one's accomplishments and talents in the right and proper perspective. Maybe like Mr. Gennaro said, maybe we don't need to take ourselves so serious sometimes. Essentially, this means that those who practice humility maintain a sober view of themselves. They think neither too highly, nor they think too lowly of themselves, and they practice self-acceptance without being self-centered. Another definition is someone who is humble doesn't go around bragging about him, herself, to others, but trying to exalt himself or herself to other people to try to build themselves up. Our actions and the things that we do and how we serve should build us up to other people. We should not go around in our words trying to build ourselves up. An important thing to remember as far as humility goes is it's not to be equated with a poor self-esteem. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to think lowly of ourselves. Paul, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." You know, we are to be humble, but it doesn't mean that we're supposed to have a low and poor self-esteem. But rather, it's a healthy or well-balanced ego. A healthy and well-balanced ego. People mistakenly associate being humble with being overly modest or passive to the point where they become doormats and people rule over them and run over them without any type of resistance. We can be humble and serve and still be bold in our actions. We can be bold in our actions because of how we stand up for what's right, what we stand up for, what the teachings of God are, what are our values, our morals. We can be very bold when it comes to those things. We don't have to be passive. We can stand up for those things and do what is right. As followers of Christ, our attitude should be that of a servant. And we should live this by serving those around us as we are able. You know, granted, we all can't do the same things. But we should serve as we can in whatever way that we can when the need arises for those around us. Going on, are we setting the right example of being one who bears much fruit? Are we setting the right example by being one who bears much fruit? Turn, if you will, to John 15. John 15 and verse 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples." Only after we bear much fruit will we qualify to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So are we bearing fruit? Is it evident in our lives, the way that we live our lives each and every day? Are we bearing fruit in the way, the example that we set for other people? If we're not, then we can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Bearing fruit is a prerequisite to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Notice the use of the word "much." Jesus is not talking about an occasional good deed. He's emphasizing a change in our life, a lifestyle, things that we do each and every day. It becomes a way of life for us, not just a once upon a time, you know, not every now and then. It's a way of life, of bearing fruit for those others to see and emulate us and follow our example. He's advocating that we must bear much fruit if we are to glorify God. If we aren't bearing fruit, we aren't glorifying God. What does it mean to bear much fruit? We might ask ourselves that question. What does it mean to bear much fruit? And just as important, what is this fruit that we are to be bearing? Well, first, there is the fruit of character we must be bearing, the fruit of character. And we can look at those. I know you're familiar with those in Galatians 5:22. Let's read some of these fruits that we are to be at work producing on a regular basis, not every now and then, but on a regular basis. Galatians 5, verse 22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Of course, producing this fruit on a regular basis, it's not an easy job. It takes a lot of work. It takes dedication. It takes commitment on our part to bear that fruit. You know, if a farmer is raising trees, fruit trees, he doesn't just plant the seedling or whatever and not ever tend to it ever again. He spends a lot of time pruning and nurturing that fruit tree. We must do the same thing. We must have that dedication, that diligence, and that desire to produce the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. They aren't going to do it by themselves. We have to put forth the effort. It requires the inspiration and guidance of God's Holy Spirit. I guess you could say God's Holy Spirit is at that fertilizer in our lives that help us to bear that fruit and help us to overcome the works of the flesh that certainly we don't want to be bearing. That's the wrong example for those around us. But there is a second type of fruit that is implied here, where we're told if we are to be Christ's examples, we must bear much fruit, and that is the fruit that comes as a result of our influence in the lives of others around us. This fruit is fruit that is bared or as a result of our influence on the lives of others. We can bear fruit because of how we influence other people, and thus they in turn bear fruit. And as we become more obedient and walk more in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, our lives change. A change takes place first in our hearts. We all know and understand that. And then our conduct changes. Our thoughts change. Our words change. Our actions change. And soon, they're representative of our total change and commitment to the way of life that we should be living. And you know what? People will see that change in our lives, brethren. People will notice it. And people will want to be a part of that. People will see that example, and it will have a profound effect in their lives. It can have a profound effect. Bearing fruit is a sign of our spiritual growth and our spiritual maturity. And that's what we're supposed to be in that process of growing spiritually, of maturing to be the best Christian that we can be. So a disciple bears fruit. A disciple's example makes others disciples. Our fruit, the examples that we bear, can make others become disciples of Jesus Christ. It's a byproduct of being that right example that we are to be in every day in our life. If we fail to bear fruit, of course, we'll be gathered and taken away and cast into the fire and be burned. Because without bearing that fruit, what purpose do we serve? We have no purpose. So the trees are cut down, they don't bear fruit. They get tossed into the fire and they're burned, and that's the end of it. So if we are to be considered the disciples of Jesus Christ, we must be cultivating and bearing the fruit through the use of God's Holy Spirit. We need to be striving to bear that fruit where the end result is making other people come to Christ as a end result of following us and imitating us. Because that we are being a Christ-like example. Are we setting the right example that will lead others to follow Christ? This is sort of like a dovetail to what we just talked about. But are we setting the right example that will lead others to follow Christ? Will other people like what they see in us? Do other people like our attitudes? Do other people like that we behave, the way that we behave, the way that we talk, the way that we live our lives? Do other people appreciate that and think, you know, there's something different about that person? I don't know what it is, but there's something different. You know, that should be each and every one of us. We can put all of our names, or should be able to put all of our names in that, most certainly myself. Will it make them think, you know, this person has to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Look at the way they live their life. You know, look at the way they talk, they act, they manage themselves. And they'll want to be a part of it because they'll realize the profound effect that it can have in their life and what the example that you're setting. Just before Christ returns to heaven, he gives his disciples the great commission that we can read about in Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, verse 13, 19. Going back there, Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Notice Jesus gives his disciples three commands. He says, go, baptize, and then teach. Obviously, we need to be a part of something much bigger than ourselves, but however we can, on an individual basis, each and every one of us go about our Father's business by being a light that shines bright to each and every one of the people around us. A light that's set on a hill, that shines in all directions that people can see. The bad thing about that, people can see wrong examples. But that's why we need to make sure that we're the right example. And we can be an example for others to follow and imitate and inspire them and encourage them to follow Christ. We can help others come to baptism by letting them see the hope that we have in our lives, the purpose and the meaning in our lives, and as a result of our commitment to God's way of life. As I said, it all ties in. They can see that in our lives, and they want to be a part of it. Finally, we can assist with teaching others by being a resource to them and being always ready to give an answer, you know, rightly dividing the word of truth. We should be willing to talk about our beliefs without having a feeling of embarrassment or shame. We need to be careful and wise about what we say and when we use what we say and when we say it or who we say it to. But we need to be willing and able to have discussions and giving answers to questions about our beliefs and why we believe the way that we do. When people see our example and they say, hey, you know, there's something about you. Where do you go to church? And then you can explain to them. Maybe they're genuinely interested, maybe they're not. But anyway, they're seeing something different in you. In Matthew 4, we read about calling us to be fishers of men. You know, how can we be fishers of men as Jesus was and the disciples were if we don't imitate them? Let's make sure our example is one that will cause others to be inclined to follow Christ, to pick up that cross, to count the cost, and ultimately follow Jesus Christ. Let's let our example, our actions, speak for us as we attempt to help others on their journey to a life with Christ. Next, are we setting the right example of having love one to another? Are we setting the right example of having love for one another? And this could be the ultimate test of our example as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John 13. John 13. And we'll read verses 34 and 35. We can read about this new commandment that Jesus gave his disciples. John 13. You know, he makes it very clear that what he mandates to be a characteristic of a true disciple of his, for someone who's going to follow him, he makes it very clear what he expects. Here in these verses is the commandment to do as he has done, to love as he has loved. John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. How? How do you love one another? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, not maybe, but are my disciples if you have love one to another. You know, I think we all realize that Christ was a perfect model, a perfect example, and he set the standard for us to follow. He set a very high mark, a high benchmark, a high example for us to follow when he was here on earth. And others will know we are loved by Christ by the way we show love for others, by our example of loving other people. Let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. You know, make sure your love is genuine. Make sure your love is sincere. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is cleaved to that which is good. You know, reject and avoid anything evil and clean and hold on to that which is good. In verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. So let's be devoted to each other and set the right example in how we honor others rather than ourselves. And we hold others in higher esteem than ourselves. We should be following Christ's examples when it comes to loving one another. And we know the examples he set for us were perfect. His examples were perfect and without sin. Please, I think it's important that we understand and remember what I'm about to say. No matter what you believe, no matter what you say, no matter what you do in your life, if you don't have love in your life, if you don't have love for your fellow man, you have nothing. It's simple as that. Without love, it's all in vain. You can do all these great works, but if you don't have love for your fellow man, Christ said it's nothing. It's all in vain. If we don't have love in our hearts, love that we freely share and give to others, everything we say, do, and think is nothing more than just a hill of beans. So let's show love to all mankind, not just, you know, a selected few, not just the people that we like or maybe have things in common with, but show love in any way that we can. Show love to your neighbors. Show love to your friends, your coworkers, or whomever. Love our friends, our neighbors. You know, we just had some neighbors move out, sell their house and move, and it affected us, you know, because we thought them as good friends. But we need to show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, we need to even show love to who? Our enemies. And I know that's a hard one. We are to be striving to do that, to love our enemies. So before closing, I want to briefly look at a couple of scriptures that I think will help us and admonish us to imitate those that are setting the right examples for us. The first one is Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." The NIV reads it this way. It says, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith." You know, we should remember our guides, our leaders, our ministers, the people that, you know, we should have purpose, and we should be imitating them. Provided the end result of their life is a faithful one. Their end result of their life is one that is obedient to Jesus Christ and God. Now turn to Philippians 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17. I'll read it from the NIV. It says, "Brothers, join with others in following my example. And take note of those who live according to the pattern we give you." You know, we need to take note and stay steadily focused on those who are setting the right example. Pick out people in your life, members, friends, relatives, or whomever, that are setting the right example, and, you know, and use their examples to help you if you're having problems and difficulties in being the right example. Our lifestyles we lead as Christians ought to be models worth following. People should want to follow us. People should want to imitate us. Our examples ought to reflect to others where we are as Christians and hopefully be example for others to follow, to lead them to Christ, to help them to remain with Christ. Well, finally, let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise your youth, but be an example for the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, faith, and purity." You know, our speech, our conduct, our love that we have for one another, our faith and purity warn us that to be an example, a good example, we need Christ at the center of our lives. That's the first and foremost thing, brethren. Our Christ has to be at the center of our life, our center focus. Failure to be a Christ-like model gravely hinders our ability to serve others in that capacity of being the right example for them. So, brethren, let's be willing to take up our cross and follow Christ. Let's be that beacon of light that leads others to comfort and safety and security. Strive with every fiber of our being to endure the teachings and words of Jesus Christ. In doing so, God and Jesus Christ will abide in us, and they will make their abode with us, each and every one of us. They'll make their home with us. Let love one to another be toward all men, not just a few. That's how important love is to God, and that's how important it should be to each and every one of us. We should have divine love and brotherly love to one another. We need to serve one another with humility and kindness. And there's a song out right now that says, always stay humble and kind. And that's very true. We should always remain humble and kind. First of all, become humble and kind, but then strive to remain humble and kind. Let's try as never before to bear much fruit so that, you know, we aren't cut down as that worthless tree and tossed in the fire to burn. Finally, brethren, let's be about our Father's business. Let's make sure we're striving to be a true example of Jesus Christ in every facet of our life, in every area that we're working on. Strive to make Jesus Christ the center of our life. And let's make sure that we're walking in His footsteps.